hope. So as the revelation of this promised Messiah increases, here in chapter 11, Oswald points out that the Messiah is not merely promised or announced, but is depicted as ruling. For what we read, we find him now ruling. So there is a contrast, see? In place of the spineless and petty house of David, at this point in time, Israel is almost gone. That's why Isaiah is saying a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. We'll look at that in detail. Oh, Israel is almost gone. So from this spineless and petty house of David, when you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you see a downward progression, I would say degeneration, in terms of each king that is placed. We have some goods, but we are constantly seeing more bad kings in between the few good kings. So it's a progression of a petty house of David who started in all splendor and start diminishing, until we just find a stump, as it were. So we have that the petty house of David on one side, Isaiah is showing that. Or on the other side, on the other hand, he's showing us the arrogant and oppressive empire of Assyria. Here is a king in whose hands the concerns of the weakest will be safe. So in this, immerse yourself in this background. I know it's not a lot, but think of it, a decimated Israel with a Davidic promise that seems almost disappeared, almost gone. And then you have this massive Assyrian empire that is conquered, has conquered Israel. In the middle of this, Isaiah is promising giving a hope to the people of Israel of a king, a person that will come and will, the concerns of the weakest will be saved. He is depicting us how he's ruling in righteousness, and he's looking after the poor, he's looking after the weak. This person will usher in a reign of safety. Lacking, there's no safety at all at this point. Isaiah is telling us there will be safety again. There will be security to which the weary exiles may come streaming in return. Young adds, what possible contrast, however, could there be between that mighty Assyrian forest and the lowly stump of Jesse? Just this. Assyria would perish and come to a complete end. But in the rootstock of Jesse, there was yet life. So on to an exposition. Let's do a little brief outline. I can't go through the whole section. And bear in mind, we want to concentrate on the Spirit of the Lord. What is this promise of the Spirit of the Lord, dealing with this person that Isaiah is telling us will come and judge and rule in righteousness? So I think we can divide this paragraph, 11, 1 to 9, in the following four sections. The first one, I think, we could name it or title it the origin of the Messiah. Verse 1, the origin of the Messiah. Second, we have the source of his power. Source of his power. Verses 2 to 3a, the source of his power. The origin, the source. The third division would be quality of his ruling. The quality of his ruling. Verse 3b to 5. He's talking about how he's going to deal with the people and rule the people. And fourth, the consequence of his rule. Verses 6 to 9. What's going to be the consequence of his rule? So verse 1 then. The origin of the Messiah. When Jesse produces a shoot, it must be David. It must be David. Because we have to remember that God promised David that it was going to be so. We have this, and we used to call and we read about it, as the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11b to 16. And we have, of course, other promises in the prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. But let me read for you 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 16. This is what we call the Davidic covenant, or the covenant that God made with David. 2 Samuel 7, 11b to 16. The Lord declares to you, he's talking to David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The word forever is repeated, I don't know how many times, at least four or five. Forever. The Lord is telling David, I'm making a covenant with you. One of your descendants, your offspring, will be in the kingdom as the king forever. So, Davidic covenant. Isaiah is telling us, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Of course, Jesse was David's father, David's dad. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's interesting, this imagery. At the back of the condo townhouse that we live, there's a section of trees, and there used to be a lot of beautiful trees, and a couple of years ago, some of them got sick. So the arborist, the people in charge of the trees, came, and they just cut down like 20 trees easily or more. And all that remains are stumps for those trees, stumps right at the level of the grass. Of course, they wouldn't pull everything. It's just a stump cut like that. So now you have a contrast of walking and seeing the stump and some of the still standing marvelous maple huge trees. So you see this beautiful tree on one hand and then a stump that you can swear that there's zero, nothing is going to grow from there. It's just dead. So Isaiah is telling us, well, you see Israel is like that today, he's saying. But from this stump, a shoot from Jesse is going to still come out. That's a beautiful promise of the Messiah. Commentator Motier affirms, the golden king of the past foreshadows the true gold to come. David, a golden king of the past. Magnificent kingdom. But it just foreshadows the true gold to come. The Messiah that has to come from David. It has to be. So it's important. When we read the genealogy of Jesus, that's why they make the emphasis, the gospel writers, that his genealogy in he comes from David. It's very, very important. On to the source of his power. And we're going to rest here a little bit because we want to talk about the Spirit of the Lord. The source of his power. Verses 2, 3-8. I'll read it. The Spirit of the Lord, here it is, will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So the source of his power. We find the main expression here for our study. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Oswald reminds us that in the Old Testament, there was a growing sense that the unaided human spirit was incapable of saving itself. As you see and you read through the Old Testament, it comes to a realization and a point where you see people without, just by themselves, and we see it today, they're unable to save themselves. They need someone who comes from the outside to rescue them, for a rescue mission. By themselves, we are not able to save ourselves. So, the initial expression of this conception related to feats of skill and strength. For instance, in the craftsmanship of Bezalel, in Exodus 31:3, you might remember this, I'm going to read it for you, or the might of Samson, Judges 14:6. Exodus 31:1-5 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and, listen to this, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" So we see here intervention, supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit into a chosen servant for a very specific task. And the Spirit is giving him the skills and the traits and the abilities for the task at hand, building the tabernacle. Well, this is Exodus 31. Perhaps Pastor is in chapter 8. Maybe in a couple of years we'll be on 31. I hope he hears that, Pastor. Anyways, Judges 14:6 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is Samson, in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat." Now the Spirit of the Lord supernaturally giving power, physical power, to Samson. He was able to kill a lion with his own hands. Amazing. So, granting skills and abilities for crafting, for building, and also for having strength in the place of Samson. So we see his intervention, you see. He's always, supernaturally, he's been acting in the life of the people of God. However, this empowering by the Spirit of the Lord, later on, as we continue the progression in the Old Testament, came to be understood primarily to be related to the capacity to lead the people of God, to be leaders, to lead the people of God. For example, 1 Samuel 10:10 and 1 Samuel 16:13 speak about Saul and David's selection and initial empowering by the Spirit. Those two passages are very, very important. And as I progress in the study on Isaiah, we keep coming back to those two places, those two examples of Saul and David. 1 Samuel 10:10 reads, "When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him." This is Saul. "The Spirit of God came upon him." That is Saul. "The Spirit of God came upon him." That is Saul. "In power. And he joined in their prophesying." Spirit and power. Spirit and power. We read it that way. Spirit and power. So he comes upon Saul and he begins prophesying. So he's starting to show he's not a skill in terms of crafting. He doesn't have supernatural abilities in terms of physical strength. But he starts prophesying. He starts showing soft skills, if you wish, for leading and teaching and talking the word of God. 1 Samuel 16:13, now we read what happened to David. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Spirit and power coming unto David, the chosen servant with a very specific mission, energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit for that specific task. And in these two individuals, it was leading the people of God. So, granting soft skills, if you wish. And the Bible, I think, and when we even look at the New Testament, when the Spirit gifts the church, the gifts that have, or more, I wouldn't say important, but the gifts that seem to have more return, if you wish, in the body of the church is the leading and the preaching and the talking, the teaching of the Word of God, other than some other ministries. So that's the emphasis. The Word of God, this, through the Spirit of God, they always go together, and the Spirit shows supernaturally and in power, and it ministers for a specific task to a specific people in the story of redemption, the redemptive history of God. So Oswald affirms that in the Old Testament, listen to this, to say that God's Spirit was upon someone, when you read that in the Old Testament, that the Spirit was upon someone, became almost a code phrase for saying that the person was acting out of a capacity which was more than merely human. So there's an ability that's more than naturally human when you read that the Spirit of the Lord was upon someone. Even though the physical abilities empowered by the Holy Spirit were impressive, of course, Samson destroying a lion with his bare hands is got to be an impressive feat. But the Bible sets the ethical behavior produced at a higher rating or importance. The ethical behavior that the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led person shows is more impressive than the physical strength of Samson, for example. What David showed through his ministry, through his kingship, of course we know he erred and he sinned, but most of the time he was a very godly. God calls him a man after his own heart. So his ethical, his whole heart, his capacity has been supernaturally energized to be able to follow and to love the Lord with all his might. In contrast to all the mostly ungodly and unjust kings and leaders of Israel, in contrast to all this history of bad kings, here comes the shoot from Jesse. Isaiah is telling you, you see, all that bad things that has happened to us has decimated the nation, comes the promise, the shoot from Jesse. The Messiah would be characterized by the very breath of God. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So when we read that in Isaiah 11, we know a supernatural ability and gift is going to be given to this individual, because the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. And it follows what we read before from Saul and David. So his leadership, characterized by his complete and perfect justice and mercy for the people of God, will testify to the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry. His righteousness empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because of this, the quality of his ruling, verses 3b to 5, and we read how he's delighting in the fear of the Lord, judging by what he's not seeing, so it means he's not impartial, with righteousness, he's judging with righteousness, he's judging the needy, he's making decisions and justice for the poor. His quality of ruling will be one of righteousness, justice, mercy. This is something that at the time, when you're reading this, imagine you're sitting at this stage of where Isaiah is speaking this. This all was lacking at the time. They were captured, conquered by Assyria. They were decimated. They were desperate. None of this existed in their life. So he's saying, in contrast to all that, this promised Messiah is going to bring, is going to come, is going to rule with righteousness, justice, and mercy. And what's the consequence of his rule, verses 6 to 9, will be one of safety and peace for the people of God. Of course, depending on your eschatological view, you might read those verses differently. And we don't have time to deal with it. Very interesting verses when he's talking about the children and the wolf living with the lamb, the calf with the lion, the cow with the bear, the lion eating straw like the ox, etc. If anything we take from those verses is going to be the consequence of his rule is peace. It's going to be safety and peace. There's no death. The child is going to be easily outside without any problems, as it were. Of course, when we read this in Isaiah, and it's hard to preach from the OT and try to delete all our knowledge from the New Testament and from Christ, because when we're reading this, we already know the end of the story, so we're all kind of, well, yeah, I know who are you talking about. But imagine people at the time, they didn't know. They didn't have the New Testament. Jesus, we are on the side of the cross. It's kind of easy to us. But what we need to do is when we're reading in the Old Testament, just try to, put a little curtain of what you know there on the New Testament. Try to pretend you're living there and thinking in that context and background, and try to experience what the people might have experienced through reading these without knowing all that we know. Now, of course, we're thinking and we know, well, yes, this shoot from Jesse. We all rightly think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we find several places of the anointing and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Instantly, when Saul was anointing David with the oil, and then after that day the Spirit came upon him, you instantly think about the baptism of Jesus. And we won't talk about that, but we find these parallels. What is interesting to see is we find these pictures, if you wish, in the Old Testament. In the fulfillment in Christ, they're magnified. So if Samuel was using oil, now here he's being anointed with the Holy Spirit. So it's superior, it's supreme, but it's a shadow of what's to come. That's what the Bible tells us. So in the New Testament, as we read before, we find the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. We find them three in the incarnation at all times. So, of course, Christ is supreme. We find, yes, Saul, David, and even the Messiah as promised here in Isaiah. When we realize the impact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even from creation, from the beginning of ages, all through redemptive history, and how, because God has chosen people and empowered them for very specific ministries, they have given the gifts. He chooses the people and he grants the gift. He chose Moses, and Moses says, he told him, I can't speak, okay? I'll give you a solution for that. Oh, I can do this. I'll give you the power. So when he's choosing people, who enables them to do the task. And he chose Saul, and then he rejected him, and then he chose David, and he made a covenant with David. Now, when we come to Christ, we find him conceived supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was from day one all the way to his death and resurrection, always present in his ministry. So now I invite you to, when you read through the Gospels, try to find the references to the Holy Spirit. And when he says he's doing this in the Spirit, he's doing this in the Spirit, or he was risen from the grave by God through the power of the Spirit. Of course, Christ is supreme. It's beautiful to find him prophesied and find him fulfillment in him in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. This is the God we worship. Our triune God interacting supernaturally in our lives for his own sake, for his glory. Now, application. Let's talk about two or three applications before we close. Let's try to renew our appreciation and love for a triune God. If anything, I'm getting out of my study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ is a new appreciation for the whole Trinity, and specifically for the Holy Spirit. We tend, I think, to neglect the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we do, because of the excesses that other branches of Christianity have done with them. But when you think Holy Spirit, it's not only that he is granting gifts to the church. He's doing much more things, and he has done much more things. So when you read through the life of Christ, try to see where the Holy Spirit is sustaining him, empowering him, comforting him. Even when he's, after his baptism, what does the Bible tell us? He was driven by whom to the desert to be tempted? By the Spirit. He's always there. So let's renew our appreciation for the three. I know, and we rightly so, we concentrate on Jesus Christ, and amen to that. This is our Lord, is the most tangible thing that we have. And we concentrate in Christ, it's okay. Nothing is going to be wrong. God is not going to punish us because we're worshiping his Son. But it's good, it's nice to think about the whole Godhead sometimes, and the Holy Spirit, of course. This is, after all, the age of the Spirit. Christ told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father, but don't worry, I'm going to send you another comforter. He was a comforter, I'm going to send you another one. And he sends him, and the Father sends him. The Spirit is sent by both. So it's very important. And when you read the book of Acts, we read the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Is he acting, expanding the church, sustaining people before the magistrates when they're being persecuted? And Paul and Peter, it is the Holy Spirit. So we understand the significance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout God's redemptive history, from creation through energizing and granting gifts and empowering people in the Old Testament, through the promises of Messiah, of course, in the New Covenant, granting regeneration, giving new hearts. It is the Spirit of God. Now, this same Spirit, it's interesting, this same Spirit is the same Spirit indwells the believer in the New Covenant. And this is my last application, and we can think about this way. It's great, let's think about Christ. If you want to live here and say, well, what about me? Well, here it is. This same Spirit indwells the believer. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, this same Spirit that granted power to Bezalel, to Saul, to David, to Samson, to Christ, dwells in you. It's the same one. Listen to Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Thank God for that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son, Jesus, for sending your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for granting us comfort, power, for indwelling us. Thank you because you minister and you witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. You give and you grant conviction before we're regenerated, and you bring us to our feet. You show us our sins. And then, because of the will of the Father, you grant us new hearts, soft hearts, hearts that now can see, can think, and love you, and can see the beauty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Be with us, please, O Lord, the rest of the day and the coming week. We ask that you would bless us, that you would bless our families, our children, our parents. Help us, O Lord, to be more and more like Christ, and to love one another more with a deeper love. Thank you for your word, O God. Thank you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.